My, my, my. If you would bear with me just a moment and just let me take this in. And thank God for the great things that He has done. You see, before I can even preach to you today, I need to tell you a little bit about who I am. Somewhere between 2001 and 2005, I was away from the Lord. I grew up in church, saw horrible things in church, saw and heard horrible things from so-called church people. I grew up very bitter. I dabbled in drugs and alcohol and everything else in between. My lovely wife Kelly's in the house today. And before Jesus, she was my saving grace, and we ran off and got married 18 years ago. And I was working across the street at Unum. And although I was far from the Lord, there was one church that I felt welcome in. And it was Olivet Baptist Church. I was ashamed to go to my own church. And so on Wednesday, during the midweek Bible study, me and some friends from Unum would come and we would sit on about the eighth row right there. And I would cry because I knew I was far from the Lord. And your pastor was the only pastor that during that season of my life checked on me, encouraged me, spoke life into me. And the reason I need just a few minutes to take this in is because it's full circle for me this Thanksgiving. Preaching here is a dream of mine. Being with you is a dream of mine. And I serve a God that makes all things come true. And with Him, all things are possible. So no matter where you are this morning in your life, we serve a King who can change circumstances and who can change and rewrite your destiny. And if God's got a plan for your life, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So I just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for this historic, anointed, powerful beacon called Olivet Baptist Church. Thank you for the ministry they have to all people, from gang members to the up and outs, to the down and outs, to the homeless, to the well-fed. I thank you for this great church, great team of leaders. And I speak life into the future of this church. I don't believe you have enough room for all the sinners that God's going to send you. I don't believe you have the resources that you're going to have. Your greater days are in front of you, Olivet Baptist Church. And you keep on keeping on and pressing in to being all that God has called you to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope I can just get through this today. Hallelujah. The title of my message is Come Home. You know, Thanksgiving is a time where people ought to be able to come home. And I believe home represents the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom was all that Jesus preached. Jesus didn't get involved in politics. Jesus didn't get involved with denominationalism. Jesus preached kingdom. And I believe there are people in the house today, people watching online, that have drifted away from kingdom, that have drifted away from home. Maybe you're a prodigal daughter. Maybe you're a prodigal son. Maybe you're a prodigal preacher. Maybe you're a prodigal deacon. Maybe you're a prodigal choir member. Why don't you come home this Thanksgiving? I want to describe to you today what home is supposed to feel like. What home is supposed to look like. What the church ought to be. And when I say the church, I don't necessarily mean Olivet Baptist or Abba's house. I mean the kingdom of God, the global church that spans from nation to nation, continent to continent, The kingdom is for everyone who made a decision to call upon the name that is above every name. So I challenge you to come home this morning. Some of you say, well, Pastor Ronnie, I'm at church on a Sunday morning right before Thanksgiving. I'm already home, but are you where you need to be in your walk with Jesus Christ? Have you received and are you functioning as a son or daughter? You see, sometimes in the kingdom of God, we would rather operate as a bastard than a son. And you see, when you call upon the name that is above every name, you receive a new father. The Bible said he sent his spirit into our hearts crying out what? Abba, Father. So maybe you had a great father. Maybe you had no father. Maybe you had an absentee father. There is an Abba Father in heaven who will love you better than anybody will ever love you on this earth. But are you operating as a kingdom child, and are you moving towards the future you are promised in Christ? So you have to understand the father principle, the future principle, but the family principle. You see, the church ought to be a family. It ought to be a place where, like it says in James, we confess our sins one to another. But we come in church with our masks on. We come in church and we don't trust the people sitting to the right and to the left of us this morning. When we are supposed to be functioning as a kingdom family. But yet in church we put our mask on. We put our little tone on. How many of you have your religious tone? I tell you, when I worked across the street at Unum and Insurance, I had an insurance tone. Thank you for calling. Leave me a message. I'll call you back. Some of us do that in church. We put on our tone, we put on our suit, we put on our act. And it's because most of our families, mine included, they're so dysfunctional, the thought of being a part of a kingdom family confuses us and makes us scared. But when you recognize who the Father is and what your future is, then you'll function as the family of God. The family that he has called you to. So the passage I'm going to be bringing to you today is a familiar passage. You've heard it preached, but I'm coming from it this morning in a different way. I'm coming from it from a church perspective, from a kingdom perspective. How many of you know Jesus spoke in parables? Parables during that time were like movies today. That's why you have Tyler Perry and Bishop Jakes and Christians making movies, because if Jesus were alive today, he would probably preach his message through a movie, through YouTube. People watch movies and they watch plays, and it's the one thing that brings people together, athletics and the arts. Those two things bring people together. So if you want to get a kingdom message out, in today's world, you better have it in a movie, or it needs to have something to do with athletics. Because those two things bring people together. I wish I could tell you this morning that the church brings people together, but it doesn't. But those things bring people together. So in Luke chapter 15, the sinners and the Pharisees and the religious people are gathering around this Jesus who they knew of as a teacher. And what do they say about Jesus? You can see the religious crowd gathering around him, and they're just, this man welcomes sinners. See, here's the problem with the Pharisee. When I say Pharisee, just think religious person. A religious person knows the rules and knows how to beat you to death with the rules, but they don't live by the rules themselves. These are the people that the Bible said would pray out loud in the middle of the street so people would see them, recognize them. These were positional people. The problem is, in God's kingdom, we're all servants. And so it said this Jesus, he welcomes sinners. So I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to defend myself. I sometimes like to fight back because I grew up in religion. So I know how to offend a religious person quick. So if someone sticks their nose at me, I learned how, being a preacher's kid, had to stick my nose right back at them. If you have trouble finding sin or fault in your life, just come schedule an appointment with me and I can point out fault in religious people. I got a PhD of pointing out wrong in judgmental people. And so, but Jesus, being Jesus, didn't respond in the flesh. He responded in the spirit. And he started to speak in parables. He speaks of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. It's because I am a prodigal, and I lived a prodigal life, I understand this particular parable. But Jesus shares this in the midst of sinners and religious people, and he brings conviction to them both. How do you get sinners to come to Jesus and convict religious people at the same time? By speaking kingdom. And this is what it says in our text today, beginning with verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, when the father in Jewish culture, when he gives his son the portion of his goods, that was a very serious and strategic thing that oftentimes get overlooked when we preach this message. When the son asks the father for all that was his, he's basically saying to the father, "Pop, I wish you were dead. I wish you'd just go ahead and die so I can get what's mine. I don't need your covering. I don't need your resources. I don't need your advice. I don't need your protection. I want to do this thing on my own without any trace of you. So I wish you were dead." Some of us have lived a life outside of Christ thinking we can fix our flesh problem without the Father, thinking we can fix our sin problem, our poverty problem, our attitude problem, our sexual problem, without the Father. We are living as if he's dead. And the Bible calls that rebellion, and the Bible says that rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. And I realize for most of us that going our own way and doing what we feel is best, there is a liberty in that. I accomplished everything on my own. Nobody helped me. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a man, and I don't need a woman. I don't need a leg up at work. I can do this on my own. Ah, but there's a hint of rebellion in statements like that. So he says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Now we know that this was wine and women and partying, and could you imagine how the first 3 months went? Oh, I bet he was buying everybody around. I bet he was the most popular guy at the bar. I bet the local politicians were begging him to run for office. Why? Because when you have something, people want to be around you. But you find out who your real friends are when you lose everything. You see, there are three kinds of people that you'll encounter in your life. The first one are called soulmates. You can write that down if you're a note taker. Soulmates. Now, if you die and you have five of these in your life, you are more blessed than the rest of the world. Soulmates are covenant brothers and sisters that love you. They are into you. They don't care whether you have a bad day or not. They know your sins struggle. They know where you're weak. They know where you're strong, but they love you anyways. Wish church people could be like this. Soulmates. Soulmates. The late Jerry Falwell once told my father, founder of Liberty University, he said, "Ron, there are few forever friends." And you can think of this prodigal son. He's out. When he's got the money, he's buying everybody shots. I mean, he is the life of the party. The women want to be with him. He's driving the best car. But there aren't just soulmates. They're teammates. Now, teammates are people. They're good people. But they're only in your life for a season. Nowadays, I have three boys, and they all play different sports. And by the time that they reach the age of 12, they've played on 40 teams. Between baseball and football and basketball and wrestling and this or that. Teammates are only going to be in your life for a season. They're there to accomplish a unified mission or a goal. Nothing wrong with teammates unless you try to make them a soulmate. Teammates will leave you when they get an upgrade. After you've served your purpose in their life, or they've served their purpose in yours, the season is over. Solomon would say, for everything there is a season. Ah, but there's cellmates. And cellmates, these are the kinds of people that will only celebrate you when you are stuck in the same prison cell that they're in. You know, there are a lot of relationships that get built up in prison. And plans get made in prison. We're going to be friends when we get out of here. But cellmates, as long as you stay in the same addiction they're in, they're your friend. As long as you stay broke with them, they're your friend. As long as you keep gossiping with them, they're your friend. But the moment you try to break out of that prison and have the freedom that God has called you to have, then these cellmates will become your biggest haters. They'll criticize you. They'll gossip about you. They'll pretend like everything that you earned was given to you. You didn't earn any of it. Cellmates. But the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is a soulmate above every soulmate. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Our Comforter, our Deliverer, our Everlasting Father, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. So this prodigal son wastes all his money on prodigal living. And there arose a famine in the land. You see, some of you, you're studying science and you should study science. You should study DNA. You should study weather patterns. But sometimes God sends a famine in your life and in your land to get you to repent, which in the Greek means turn. Back to what you were originally called to do. So a severe famine arose in the land. And this Jewish man ends up in a pig pen. Do you know how embarrassing it is for a Jew to be wallowing in pig vomit and pig mess? He had gotten to the lowest point of his life. How many of you have been there this morning? Oh, I've been there. My wife was there. June of 2005. I was driving to Buffalo Wild Wings to watch the Miami Heat beat the Detroit Pistons. Back then, we needed any excuse to shoot some liquor and party. They were playing on a Thursday night. I was with the childhood buddies I'd grown up with. I was driving by Abba's house. The footing was being poured for that church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, there lies your destiny. I hadn't been reading my Bible, which was hard for a Baptist, because I didn't think God'd speak to you unless you've been reading your Bible. My friends started to notice something was wrong with me. What's wrong with you? We take a shot. I try to party it out. About midnight, I looked in the mirror, and I felt the Holy Spirit all over me. And I said, God, I don't ever want to feel like this again. And I don't know if I can do what you've been calling me to do since I was 8 years old. But I'm giving you everything that I have. And I'm trusting you to do something with it. I will be honest with you. It wasn't roses and candles right away. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But what helped me in my walk, people listen to me, was the doctrine of grace. I didn't understand it, but once I studied it, I started looking into the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, and I looked at this particular verse, and when it says new creation, that word creation is katisis. And once I started diving into that Greek word, I realized that creation meant process of change. We get our word ketosis from it. Diabetics understand what that word means. It's the process of taking something dirty and making it pure. So then I realized that in my mess, I wasn't as bad as I used to be, but I was never going to be as good as I was going to be. And that's the doctrine of grace. Paul would say, for it is by grace you've been saved, not of works. You need to understand you can't earn God's grace. You can't achieve God's grace. You can't be religious enough for it. You can't quote enough scriptures for it. He died, and when he died and got up out of that grave on the third day, he did it so you'd have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't do it so you'd live in guilt and shame and condemnation. He did it so you'd be alive, free and fully alive in Christ. I'm talking to some dead people that God's about to raise up today. God's about to shift you. God's about to shift you into your destiny. You've given up on your dreams. God called you to be a teacher or a coach or a business leader, and you've given up because you look back at your DNA and you say, my grandparents never did that, or my parents never did that, or my teachers told me I wasn't smart. Oh, but I'm telling you, I serve a Savior that makes something out of nothing. I serve a Savior that can shift you, and all things are possible with that particular Savior. You just got to trust him and you got to believe. But a severe famine arose in the land, and it says of the prodigal that he came to himself. Romans talks about predestination. What that means is God, when you were born, he has a preordained path for your life. He is waiting on you to get in on the preordained path. Yes, the choice is still yours. You have to make a choice to come home. Somebody say, come home. Come home. So he comes to himself and he says to himself, listen, the people that work for my dad have more than I have. The servants of the house are doing better than me. Why am I laying in this pig vomit? I'm a son. He came to himself. He realized this kingdom picture. And so you could see the sinners around Jesus when he's telling this, man, they're getting excited because there's like, that reminds me of me. I'm at the bottom. Oh, but then the religious people, man, their collars are getting tight. Because in Jewish culture, the son, ooh, you don't disobey or dishonor the father. You're cut out of the wheel. You lose everything. And so he comes home. And you could see him walking home. Ashamed. And I felt shame. I felt guilt. And he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. But as he makes his way to the father's house, the father's already on the porch. And he's looking. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what does that mean to me? Isn't it time that church folk make their way out of the sanctuary and onto the porch of the church looking for sinners to come back home? Isn't it time that we quit celebrating what goes on in here and start going out there and reaching people for Jesus Christ that are different than us? And this is really messing with the Jewish Pharisees. This is messing with them hard. He gets to his father and he says this. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, I'm telling you, the father didn't even wait for him to get to the door. He's hugging and kissing on him. He's hugging and kissing his feet. My son was dead, but he's alive. Oh, I'm telling you, we need to be like that as Christians this Thanksgiving. We need to be waiting on people to come home. We need to be outreaching folk. We need to be loving people again. But listen to the next thing he says. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. You need to understand there was a process, and you have to be a part of this process. If you're a saved member of Olivet Baptist Church, then you're about to see yourself in this process. Jim, bring me the robe if you and Brother Timmons would come up here. So the first thing the father does is he tells the servants. Everybody say, I'm a servant. We're all servants. None greater than the other. We're all servants. So be thinking about when a sinner comes knocking on your door. When a sinner comes knocking on these doors. And the father says, go get the robe. So I want you to stretch that robe out and put it on me just a moment. This is a tallit. This is what we're going to use for it today. So the father says, get the best robe. Now he didn't say just go get some old ragged robe for a sinner. He said get the best robe. And so they put the robe on the son who's basically wished his father dead. They put the robe on him. But this was significant because the robe restored this sinful, shameful son back to his original status as a prince. This robe restored him to a position of honor and sonship. So no matter what people had said about him, no matter what the religious crowd thought about him, now when he walks through the city, they didn't look at him, oh, what a shameful sinner. Look how he dishonored his family. Look how bad he was. Look at him. Oh, he's just a drug addict. Oh, he just ruined his life. Oh, he's an alcoholic. Oh, he lost all his family's money. He stole all their money. No, when they see him now, they say, ooh, that's going to be my boss one day. Oh, that's the prince. Oh, he's restored to a position of sonship and honor. And the Pharisees, the religious crowd, they couldn't stand this because the punishment didn't fit the crime. In Jewish culture, you had to go through a series of disciplines if you had dishonored your father. But with the grace of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, you don't have to go through 12 steps. You are forgiven, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. So they put a robe on him. They got out the best robe. And then they put a ring on his finger. Now what the ring represented, fingers are too fat. What the ring represented was his wealth. Now here's where it's going to get sticky, church folk. Some people are fine with you being forgiven, but they don't want to see you blessed. Oh, I've experienced this. People love a party for a prodigal until the prodigal starts getting blessed. Then people think they can talk about who deserves it and who don't. But in the kingdom of God, none of us deserve it. We all get there by his grace. And so the ring restored his wealth. The signet ring in Jewish culture was like a credit card. So not only is he walking through the city with his robe on, now he's got his credit card. Swipe. Because God not only restores your honor, he restores your wealth. You may not have anything this morning, and I pray that God will give you something. But I'm telling you, I serve a God that wants to bless you. I don't have a problem with people preaching blessing because he wants to bless you. He restored him to a position of honor. Then he restored his wealth. Oh, but what else does it say? They put sandals on his feet. His sandals meant he was restored above that of a servant. But here's what we don't see in the text. Imagine how the servants of the house feel. They've been faithful to the master. They've been faithful to the father. And his son goes and really blows it. And now, the temptation would be, well, I ain't getting his robe. He ain't no better than me. This restored him above that of a servant. And this restored his shalom, his peace. Some of you lack peace today. And God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He'll restore your peace. Some of you need some peace leading up to Thanksgiving. You got family hell going on and dysfunction. Just ask the Lord for peace right now. Say, Lord, give me peace. Just give me peace to get through it. This restored his peace. But you see, you don't read that any of the servants were ugly about it. So what are you telling us, Pastor Ronnie? I'm saying when somebody comes home to Olivet Baptist Church, we need some people to get the robe ready. We need some folks to get the ring ready. We need some folks to go out and purchase some shoes for them to wear in this cold weather. Oh, but it's not over yet. He also killed the fatted calf. And he endorsed a party. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and they began to be merry. So he hired the best band. See, we not only need people to get the robe, to get the ring, to get the shoes, we need people to play some instruments. We need some more folks in this choir so that the sound can be heard from the city, that there's a sound being released in Olivet Baptist Church. There's a party going on here. A party for sinners. You see, a sound will shake heaven. A sound will break the curse. Some of you just need to release a sound. So if the sandals restored him to that above a servant, what did the party do? Somebody say joy. Say it like Jesus is here. Somebody say joy. Oh, so he endorsed a party. Endorsed a party. The power of God is always in the party. Don't be so stiff in church. Jesus called people stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked in church. I don't care if it bothers the religious people or not. Get your dance on if God says get your dance on. My wife will tell you I can't dance at all. I'm like Albert in that movie Hitch. I just need to stay right here. But when the Holy Ghost gets on me, I still try, all right? God will restore your peace. He'll restore your joy. He'll restore your wealth. But beware of these cellmates. See, the brother is off in the field. The older brother is a picture of the religious crowd of today. The one thing me and Bishop Adams have in common, we talked about it this morning when we met and prayed, is we both can't stand religious people. And so the religious brother is out in the field. And he's doing what he's always been doing. That's the reason God hadn't moved for some of you, because you're doing the same stuff you've always been doing. Try something different. Release a new sound. Ask God to pour his spirit out. Try to forgive that person that hurt you instead of holding a grudge. Try to love your enemies. Try to bless those that curse you. Try something different. But the older brother's out in the field and he's working, man. And he hears a sound. See, not everybody's going to agree with the sound that's coming out of Olivet Baptist Church. But God didn't call you to everybody. He called you to prodigals. So the older brother says, what's going on? I hear music and dancing. You always know if you're dealing with a religious person because they'll get offended at the sound. And the guy says, your brother has come home. He was lost, but now he's been found. Your father's killed the fatted calf. And the elder brother says, he never did that for me. He never killed the fatted calf for me. You see, there are two kinds of people in church, prodigals and prodigals. One of them knows they're a prodigal. The other are prodigals in denial. The elder brother was just as big of a prodigal as his son, because you can be in the father's house and still not love the father. He was just as much of a sinner as his brother, but just because he was sinning under his dad's roof, he thought he was better. Some theologians believe the reason the prodigal left in the first place was because of the older brother. The father, listen to this and we're done. The father goes out to the field to get the older brother. Did he go out to the far country to get the younger brother? No. But he loved the religious brother enough to go after him. And the religious person, the elder brother, would still not come in and get in on the party. Religious people will never get in on what God's doing now. They always want to live in yesterday. So I challenge you this Thanksgiving, Olivet Baptist Church, remember where you came from. Remember what God has called you to. Be thankful for where you've been, but don't be content with where you are. You're going somewhere in the kingdom because you serve a great king. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God's going to do three things as we leave. Some of your prodigals, you need to come home. Everybody say, come home. Some of your religious people and you're content, you need to come home. Say, come home. Some of you, God has called to more in your personal life and at this church. Some of you are ring bearers. Some of you are in charge of the shoes. Some of you need to help kill and cook the fatted calf. Some of you need to get in the choir and help release heaven's sound that will draw sinners into this place. Some of you need to teach. Some of you need to pastor. Some of you need to be doing something more than what you're doing to see people come to Christ. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. And it's time that the church of Jesus Christ, from nation to nation and continent to continent, quit living in disunity and disagreement and division and come together so the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Oh, I feel your presence. Hallelujah. Father, I know that you sent me here for sinners and for servants of your house. So, Lord, let's take care of the sinner problem first. If you're a sinner this morning, you say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm living a prodigal life right now. I feel like I'm living in a pig pen. I got all kinds of stuff going on people don't even know about. But as you were preaching, the Holy Ghost shook me. And I came to myself. The Bible says that it's very simple. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. All you have to do is receive your robe, your ring, your shoes, and the party and promise of heaven that God has for you this morning. Would you receive it? The Bible says sin separates us from God. It's just part of human nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you need Jesus this morning, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. In your heart or out loud, however you choose to do it, just say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, you say, Pastor Ronnie, I just ask God to forgive me. I'm coming home. Just look at me. Amen. God bless you. Just look at me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. People all over the place, God bless you. God bless you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. But the Bible says if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. That's what the Bible says. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you're not ashamed, I want you to come down here and just let us hug your neck real quick. Everybody stand on your feet. If you prayed that prayer and you're not ashamed, I had people looking at me all over the place. You come on down. I want to pray for you before I leave and go to the other campus. Come on down. Give God a praise. Somebody get the robe. Somebody get the shoes. Somebody release the sound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church folk ought to be shouting. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to give him some praise. Hallelujah. Release the sound of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I have a rule at Abba's house. If you're staying, you're praying. So I want you to do one of two things. I want you to grab the hand, one hand, not both hands, grab the hand of somebody with one hand next to you. Start praying that the Holy Spirit will shift them into being all that God has called them to be. Now with your other hand, I know this is confusing. For me too, all right? Stretch it towards these saints here. So you pray for the person next to you that they would understand their spiritual gift and they'll start walking in the favor and in the grace of God in 2019. They'll be all that God has called them to be. They'll find their place in this church to serve God's kingdom. And as I pray with Brother Timmons, we're going to pray for you real quick before we go. Let's release the sound of joy in the house. Let's embrace the Father's party he's endorsed for all of us. God bless you, all of it. I love you. Thank you for having me. Your pastor's a hero of mine. Keep on keeping on. God bless you.